Go with me, if you would, back to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made." Now you may remember the last time we were in Hebrews, we looked at the first covenant and the second covenant. And he's continuing with this first covenant and this second covenant, explaining everything that God gave to Moses and what that means eternally for all of his people. And he said, in this first covenant, there were ordinances given. There was a worldly sanctuary given, for there was a tabernacle made. God gave his people a tabernacle, and he gave them things that pertained to that tabernacle. Ordinances of divine service, a worldly sanctuary. And God put so much emphasis on that tabernacle in his word. He put so much emphasis on it. As we continue to go through these scriptures, we really try to heavily be in the Word and go through the scriptures. And as we do that, we're going to see that the tabernacle is really the centerpiece of the Old Testament. It's all through the Old Testament. It is the constant that just keeps running through it. God told Moses to build these things and make these things, especially the Ark of the Covenant. And that ark passed from Moses to Joshua. We're in the book of Joshua. And Joshua picked up where Moses left off. And that ark went with him, didn't it? And that ark kept on going to David. And that ark kept going to Solomon. And Jeremiah mentions it. And it's just all through the Old Testament. And then the New Testament keeps referring back to the tabernacle and the ordinances and the ark and all those things. And we know why. We know why. Every single bit of it is to point us to Christ. Isn't that right? Every single bit is to show us Christ. Now, verse 1, let's read a few verses here again. Verse 1 says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle made." The first, meaning this tabernacle, had two rooms. And the first room, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after, the second veil, or the second room, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, where was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. And what he's saying is, I'm going to stay on task, and I'm not going to get sidetracked on the details of these things. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." They went into that first room every day. "But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying," and that's saying the Spirit telling us, the Spirit of God caused Moses to do this and Aaron to do this, to signify to us. "The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I was reading this and thinking that's what he said, that's what he's saying now, and that's what he's about to say. That's what he's going to say in the next chapter. That's just what he said in the previous chapter. That's what he said in the chapter before that. It's almost like the apostle only has one message. It's almost like he keeps repeating that one message. And that's all we have in it. One message. One message. One message. But he obtained eternal redemption for us. The whole reason for every ordinance pertaining to that tabernacle, every single one, was to show us a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. It illustrated Christ. Now, I just want to take a minute and see the illustration. Understand the illustration. That tabernacle was 45 feet long. All right, it had two rooms. The first room was 30 feet and the second room was 15 feet. It was 45 feet long. It was 15 feet wide. That's 9 feet, 12, so 15 feet wide, and it was 15 feet high. And the outside of that tabernacle was surrounded by a linen fence. A linen fence went all the way around it. It made a courtyard outside the tabernacle. And what that signified, what that said to the people was, your sin has separated you from your God. Here's the tabernacle, and there's a fence around it, and you can't come in here. Your sin has separated you from God. Said he would dwell in that tabernacle. And in that courtyard, though, that outside courtyard, that's where the altar was. It was just outside the tabernacle in the courtyard. And the people brought their animals to those priests, and those priests slew those animals on that altar, and the people could watch it. They could see it happen. They could bring a sacrifice for their sin, and then they could watch that priest shed blood on behalf of their sin. God ordained it so they could have a visual. A visual of blood shed on behalf of their sin. Now, also in that courtyard was a laver of clean water. That was a large bowl of clean water. And the priests could then wash their hands, clean themselves up, and wash their feet before they went into the tabernacle. Now, everything that was in that courtyard is the cross. The cross of Calvary. God so thankfully ordained a means to give us a visual of blood shed for our sins. He gave us something that we could see. Blood shed for our sins. That cross is the place where our sin debt was paid. Blood was shed, physically shed. And that cross is the place where we were washed white as snow, cleansed, completely cleansed. That's the place where every child of God, the scripture says, was justified. The law said the wages of sin is death. Once that death happened, that's justification. The law is satisfied. That cross is the place where God's children were justified and sanctified. Cleansed, made pure, made holy, set apart for holy use. That soldier ran a spear up in the Lord's side, and when he did, out flowed blood and water. Justification, sanctification. Christ is the one who paid our sin debt, and Christ is the one who made us acceptable. He made us clean. The psalm says, who can ascend up into the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands. Christ made us acceptable to enter into the presence of God. He made us clean. Well, all right, then the priests went inside the tabernacle. And like we said, it was divided into two rooms. And verse 2 says, there was a tabernacle made. The first room, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And if you have a margin, you'll see it says holy. That room was called holy. The holy. The holy place. That's what it was called. The holy place. So there was a table inside that room. And on that table, there was a candlestick that had seven candles in it. Three on each side and one in the middle. Seven is the number of perfection. Absolute perfection. That candlestick is Christ, our light. Christ, our light. They had that in there so they could see. There were no windows. And you can imagine it would have been pitch black in there. So they had this candlestick in there so they could see. If God ever enables us to see these things, it is only going to be by the light of Christ. That's it. If God ever enables us to see anything in His Word, it's going to be through the light of Christ. A man cannot see the things of God, and he cannot see God outside of Christ. That candlestick is Christ. David said, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path." So that candlestick is Christ our light. Now also on that table, the priest set showbread. They went in every morning and every evening and they trimmed the lamp. They kept that light going. And they set out hot showbread. That bread is Christ. Christ our life. Christ the staff of life. We live by Him. We feed on Him. He is what sustains us. He's our light. He's our life. All right, well, verse 3 here says, and after the second veil, now this is the second room, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the holy of holies, the holiest of all. And verse 4 says, that room had a golden censer. And that censer was used to burn incense. And that represents the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ making intercession for His people. That's our hope, isn't it? The intercession of Christ on behalf of all of us. Verse 4 says it had a golden censer and it had the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And we looked at those things recently. Each of those things represent Christ. And the ark itself is Christ. Everything that's kept inside Him, it's all Christ. Everything. Verse 5 says, over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. That was a lid of solid gold, and it had two cherubims made into this lid, and they faced each other. Their wings were spread out to each other, but their faces were facing down on the mercy seat. That mercy seat is Christ. That's Christ. Christ is the only place. Christ is the only way that God and man can meet. God said, whenever He told Moses to fashion this mercy seat, He said, you tell Aaron and you tell every other priest after him that is the place where I'll meet with you. Right in between those cherubims, at that mercy seat, that's where God and man meet. That's Christ. God and man meets at Christ. Now, I titled this message, Christ Our Tabernacle. I could have titled this, Christ Our Altar, Christ Our Cleanser, Christ Our Priest, the one out in that courtyard, Christ the Sacrifice, out in that courtyard, Christ the Light, Christ the Life, Christ the Intercessor, Christ the Ark of Covenant, Christ the High Priest, or Christ the Mercy Seat. Every single bit of it is Christ. Every single bit of it. All right, verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, the carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I thought about the fact that when the children of Israel committed a sin, and that sin started weighing on their conscience, you can imagine, you know, they're just like us. They do something and you feel bad about it, the guilt of it, the shame of it, the fear of it. As soon as they realized what they needed to do, they had to go get a pigeon, or they had to go get a dove, or they had to go get a goat. They had to get an animal, and they had to bring that animal to the priest, and they had to watch that priest slit that animal's throat. They had to watch that happen. And that eased the conscience of that Israelite. God demands blood, and there it is, and that eased his conscience. That settled him down. How long, though, do you think it took for him to commit another sin? How long after that do you think it took for his conscience to be stained again, and guilt to enter into him again, and shame and fear? And you know what he had to do at that point? He had to go get another animal. I can see men doing this multiple times a day. Those priests were so busy. They were so busy. They killed and killed and killed. They never stopped slaying. They had to go get another animal and bring it back to that priest. The blood of those animals could never relieve the conscience of that Israelite. Never. With every single sin that was committed, his conscience said, that has not been paid for yet. I need to go get an animal. I got to go get another animal. Didn't you just sacrifice one? Yes. I have to go get another one now. I have to. But look at verse 11. It says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The sacrifice of the body of Christ and the offering of his absolutely pure blood, his perfect blood to God, that has eased our conscience forever. Forever. No more sacrifice will ever have to be made. That has caused our conscience to cease from dead works. We're not running back trying to get something, trying to grab an animal, trying to get a sacrifice. We've ceased. Verse 15 says, "And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament." That word testament means will. And I love this. I love what he says right here. You know, you're going to have your last will and testament made, right? The reading of the last will and testament. It means a will. It means a doling out of inheritance. That's what it means, a giving out of the inheritance. Verse 15 says, "For this cause he is the mediator of a new testament." When we see that those two words, the new testament, that's the new doling out of inheritance. And he said that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. If I go to a lawyer's office and I draw up a will, I have him draw up a will for me, a last will, and in that will I decide that I want my vehicle to go to Mary. I chose you. That's who I want my vehicle to go to. And she's in the will. Does that give her the right to come up to me after this service and say, "I want my vehicle"? No. No. I have to die first. Isn't that right? That's what has to happen. In order for you to get your inheritance, I have to die first. You know, after everything is finished with me, truly finished with me, it has to be finished, then you would get what's rightfully yours. And that's how it is for us with Christ. The moment I die, it's yours. The moment he died, it was ours. It was ours. That's it. Verse 16 says, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it's of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood." Every bit of that was dedicated with blood to show this, to point us to Christ. Verse 19, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet, wool and hyssop." And I love this. "He sprinkled both the book, he sprinkled all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you.' Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." Moses sprinkled everything. He covered everything in blood. He sprinkled the book, he sprinkled the people, he sprinkled the tabernacle, he sprinkled all of it with the blood of Christ. He poured the blood of Christ on everything. Goats and calves representing the blood of Christ. Verse 22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Everything about that tabernacle, everything, every single piece of that tabernacle shows us everything Christ did to make an atonement for us and to make intercession on our behalf. Every single thing. That tabernacle shows us everything Christ did to pay our debt. That's what atonement means. Pay our debt and make peace with God for us again. And I love how this ends. This is a wonderful outline right here. It ends with three appearings. These are wonderful. The middle of verse 26 says, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thank God he appeared on this earth to put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Thank God he appeared. God Almighty, the God of heaven, appeared right here on this little bitty ball. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 24 says, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Thank God, not only did Christ appear on this earth to put away our sin, he appeared in the presence of God Almighty on our behalf. He stood before God the Father to make reconciliation for us back to him. And then in verse 28 it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our Lord is going to appear to this world a second time. That's just fantastic. He's going to appear a second time. But this time it's not going to be to redeem. It's going to be to gather his redeemed. Gather every single one of them up. All those that he redeemed in the tabernacle of himself. And that's why I keep saying a better tabernacle. A better, not that tabernacle. He didn't enter into that tent out there. He did all this in his own self. In his own body. He offered his own tabernacle. His own body, his own blood. And every soul he redeemed in the tabernacle. Every soul that was purged and atoned for in the tabernacle, he's going to receive him to himself, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Thank God. Thank God. I was thinking about the fact that I'm so thankful for this house that we have. I'm very thankful the Lord has provided this building, but don't we thank God that we can worship him in the tabernacle of Christ himself. We spiritually gather in the tabernacle. We've been made clean, purged and clean, and we're allowed, that high priest was allowed to go in, right? Those priests went in and made that. And Revelation says, our God has made us kings and priests unto him. We're allowed. That veil has been ripped open. And he says, welcome in to the holy of all. And thank God we can worship him in the tabernacle of Christ himself. Okay, let's all stand together.